The date was September 1st through 14th, 2022. And the place was, ironically, across Canada, but more so here in Winnipeg. There's this wonderful annual event that I partake in because I truly do love this event. It's called Le Burger Week, and it's 2 weeks long. I don't know if any of you else partook of this. I know that there's a couple. Jared and I partook together, and is Rain here this morning? I don't see him, but we also partook of it. Anyways, this is wonderful. I love this event. The idea is that local restaurants create a special hamburger for their menu, and they all compete for the title of Burger Week champion. And they don't just become Burger Week champion of Winnipeg, but it's a national competition where they declare the burgers of Canada. And so this is amazing. And so I partook probably more than I should have, but I need to make my point here. And it's simply this. I would struggle to tell you what I ate for supper on Tuesday, September 27th. However, I could describe in great detail every one of the 16 burgers I partook of, just like this one. In fact, that is one of the very burgers that I ate. Wonderful hamburger. Man, could I tell you all about... But I can't remember what I ate on Tuesday. I don't remember. It's not that it wasn't good, but food to food, I love hamburgers. And so I think I've mentioned this a couple of times, but if I change topics from the physical idea of food to spiritual food, things may change. How many of you can remember something from the sermon last week? Raise of hands. Now, I did, on Thursday night, the Thiessen boys were at my place, and Friday morning, I asked them this question, and I was amazed that they actually mentioned so many things in the sermon. They did really, really well. But how well would the rest of us do? How many of us can remember? Why is it that when it comes to spiritual things, and we're fed spiritually, and we need these things, but so quickly they leave our minds? Howard Hendricks used to say that we have the potential to remember 10% of what we hear, and that's just the potential. One pastor said that within 72 hours, 95% of what was taught on Sunday is already forgotten. Why is that? How can we combat that? How can we fix that? Well, one of the best ways to do that is repetition. The best ways to remember is repetition. To hear something over and over and over again will improve our memories. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Acts chapter 26. Where we are going to learn how Paul witnessed to King Agrippa. And here's kind of our main idea, that the Savior saved us so that we will speak about him to those he sends us to. And I see 10 very transferable principles from this passage. And if you can remember anything from the sermons over this past summer, you will notice that these points are oddly familiar, because these are the points that we have been hearing all summer long. And so as we fill them in our bulletins, hopefully you recognize a few of them, hopefully more than 10%. So it's important to find a way to get... The very first point is this. Get someone's attention. It's so important to find a way to get someone to listen to you. And in chapter 26, it begins like this. Then Agrippa said to Paul, you have permission to speak for yourself. So Paul motioned with his hands, and he began his defense. Agrippa took charge of what was going on. He allowed Paul to testify. Amidst all the pomp and ceremony, Paul did not enter with the sounds of trumpets as Agrippa would have. He didn't enter with all the beautiful clothing and outfits. Amidst all of this, he came in not with trumpets, but the sounds of rattling chains. He was not impressive in appearance. And according to tradition, Paul was actually this small, balding guy with a crooked nose. Oh, no, that's crooked knees. I don't know how to do the crooked nose. I'm working on the balding part. He's just a small man. He had bowed legs, a crooked nose, and he was not impressive. Paul wanted to make sure that he had Agrippa's total and complete attention. And so he motioned with his hands. He brought them up in a dramatic gesture indicating Paul lifted his whole arm from the shoulder up. It wasn't just he motioned with his hands. But he moved from the shoulder to the end of his fingers, and he would have closed the two smallest fingers and stood like this. A gesture within the ancient world was pay attention. Pay attention to me. It was customary to show the earnestness of the speaker. It was to show how important his message was. And this would have been striking because, if you remember, as he lifted his arm, so would the chains have gone with him. And there would have been that audible sound of the clinking of chains. Listen to me. And on many occasions, people have commented on the fact that I don't stand still when I preach. I move. My arms are constantly going. I quite often don't even sit still. When I listen, my legs are bouncing. I fidget. I move. It's just who I am. Sometimes it looks like I'm not paying attention because I even close my eyes. Even though I'm moving, my eyes are closed, so I'm sleeping. But no, I'm paying attention. Maybe that's why I preach. Anyways, when you're talking to someone who doesn't know Christ, try to get their attention in some way. Even if you don't wave your arms around like I do, just get their attention. And next, make a connection by paying a compliment. One of the best ways to make a bridge with someone is by being complimentary. King Agrippa, I consider myself fortunate to stand before you today as I make my defense against all the accusations of the Jews, and especially so because you are well acquainted with all the Jewish customs and controversies. Therefore, I beg you to listen to me patiently. Now, this word fortunate indicates that Paul was happy to have the privilege of talking with him. Incidentally, Paul calls him king 5 times in different places, which is a way to show respect. Paul affirmed, as a Jew himself, King Agrippa was an expert of the customs and the controversies of the Jews, and beseeched him to listen patiently. You're in for a good story. There's lots of details. Just be patient. Okay, 20 minutes. We've seen this principle through the book of Acts. And one of my favorites is from Acts 17 when Paul referred to the Athenians, the adulterers, as very religious. He compliments them. He could have clobbered them with their paganism, but instead he looked for a way to build a bridge with them. And when you talk to someone, look for a way to compliment instead of criticizing them. Incidentally, this encounter is a fulfillment of the words of Jesus in Luke chapter 21, which says, "But before all this, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors for my name's sake. This will be your opportunity to bear witness." You see, the Savior saved us so that we will have opportunities to speak about him to those that he sends us to. And the third principle is this: explain what your life was like before you met Christ. And in verses 4 through 11, Paul made sure King Agrippa knew how he lived his life before being converted. And Paul grew up with these religious leaders, and everyone knew about his life. And so he reviewed some highlights, even though some of the people present were his classmates and colleagues. Check out verse 5 in particular. "They have known me for a long time and can testify, if they are willing, that according to the strictest sect of our religions, I lived as a Pharisee." See, as a Pharisee, he believed the Bible. He lived the highest level of religiosity. He was one of the most religious guys out there. He was not some cult leader who had departed from Judaism, but rather he was a faithful follower of a faithful Jew whose hope was in the promises of God, which included the resurrection. And in it says this: "And now it is because of my hope in what God has promised our fathers that I am on trial today. This is the promise of our 12 tribes are hoping to see fulfilled as they earnestly serve God day and night. O king, it is because of this hope that the Jews are accusing me. Why should any of you consider it incredible that God raises the dead?" Paul used the plural of "you" to show that he was also speaking to others who were listening, not just King Agrippa. And to establish his credibility with Agrippa, he came from a long line of Christ haters. Paul spells out what he did to Christ followers. "I too was convinced that I ought to do all that was possible to oppose the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And that is just what I did in Jerusalem. And on the authority of the chief priests, I put many of the saints in prison. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. Many a time I went from one synagogue to another to have them punished, and I tried to force them to blaspheme. In my obsession against them, I even went to foreign cities to persecute them." Now, from a personal note, this does not sound like a good testimony. But it is actually brilliant. This is a wonderful witness. It shows exactly who he was. He was exactly like the men who were accusing him. Exactly, because he was one of them. But you know what? The Savior saves us so that we will speak about him to those he sends us to. And the fourth principle is to specify how you came to Christ. After he established his hatred of Christians, Paul clearly stated how he came to Christ. On one of these journeys, I was going to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests. About noon, O king, as I was on the road, I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, blazing around me and my companions. Paul was an authorized assassination agent of the chief priests, empowered to kill Christians. And in the middle of the day, when the sun was at its brightest, a light with more lumens than the sun itself shone down upon him. I don't even know what that would look like, to be honest. But this is what happened. The sun exploded around them, so to speak, and this was nothing less than the Shekinah glory of God. That same glory that Moses experienced up on the mountain and came down literally glowing from God. He spent 40 days with him. Paul spent, I don't know, about 4.5 minutes. I don't know how long this conversation took place, but let's find out. After the light appeared, the Lord himself showed up. We all fell to the ground. And I heard a voice saying to me in Aramaic, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Is it hard for you to kick against the goads?" Now this last part it's a proverb. This last phrase, it's a Greek and Latin proverb referring to how a young ox, when it was first yoked, would resent pulling a plow, and it would kick back. And the farmer actually would be forced to hold this staff with a sharp end on it close to the heel of the ox, so that every time it kicked, its lower leg was pierced. And the point is that the ox would learn submission the hard way. And Christ says to him, "Is it hard for you to kick against the goads? Are you wanting to learn this the hard way?" Anybody else here like Paul? It would be so easy to just believe, but we just got to do it the hard way. We kick back against the Lord. We don't like what he's saying, and no. Anybody else stubborn like I was? And like a stubborn animal, Paul realized the hard way. It was futile to resist the sovereignty of and the sovereign will of God. And so Paul continues his story. "When I asked, 'Who are you, Lord?' 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting,' the Lord replied." And after realizing Jesus was alive and that his persecution of Christians was actually an attack against him, Paul was commissioned to live on a very specific mission. "Now get up. Stand on your feet. I have appeared to you to appoint you to, or as a servant and as a witness of what you have seen of me and what I will show you. I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I am sending you to them to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place amongst those who are sanctified by faith in me. I know this is a little bit inaccurate. Jesus just did a mic drop on him. Can you imagine what that would have been like for him? Everything he thought he was doing for God was wrong. Everything you are doing, Saul, at this point, is wrong. And in a similar way, God saved us to serve him and to witness about him to those that he sends us to. And when Paul told his story, he emphasized how Jesus said, "I am sending you." And verse 18 contains such deep truth that I want us to pause and allow it to penetrate deeply into us. Paul referenced six powerful ways the gospel changes us. It changes us through illumination, because people are spiritually blind. They need to have their eyes opened. By transformation, salvation involves a turning which leads to being transformed from darkness into light. There's conversion, because when we are saved, we are taken from the power of Satan to God. There's remission. Saving faith enables us to receive forgiveness of sins. And there is a participation, because believers are also assured of a place where we will receive our inheritance. And last but certainly not least, there is sanctification. Because once we are saved, we begin the process of being sanctified or set apart from sin, so that we can grow in Christ-likeness. Jesus made it clear that all of this only comes from, by faith, in him. That's it. It is faith in Jesus Christ. Faith alone, through grace alone, in Christ alone, for the glory of God alone. Amen. And we can do better than that. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you. I'm getting tired. Need an energy. Romans chapter 5, verse 1 says that we are justified by faith. And the scriptures alone teach this truth. We are saved by faith through grace in Christ for the glory of God. And the Savior saved us so that we will speak about him to those that he sends us to. Who is Christ sending you to? Who are you encountering? A co-worker, a neighbor, a friend, perhaps a family member. Who is it that you need to share Jesus with? The fifth principle, we got to keep moving here. Oh boy, do we got to keep moving. Okay, five. Declare what your life is like now. Paul transitioned from how he was saved to what had changed in his life. And here's a summary of what changed. He determined to be obedient. "So then, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the vision from heaven." He called everyone to repent, first to those in Damascus, then to those in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and to the Gentiles also. I preached that they should repent and turn to God. He challenged people to live out their faith because grace produced good works and prove their repentance by their deeds. And he gave credit to God for helping him. That is why the Jews seized me in the temple courts and tried to kill me, but I have God's help to this very day. He linked the message of Christ to the Old Testament. And so I stand here and testify to small and great alike. I am saying nothing beyond what the prophets and Moses said would happen. He communicated the message of Christ's suffering, his death, and his resurrection, and that the Christ would suffer as the first to rise from the dead, would proclaim light to his own people and to the Gentiles. The Jews knew all of this would happen. They just couldn't figure it out. And they didn't like the fact that it was Jesus who did it. Because it's not how they thought it would work. So Paul must be wrong. Principle number 6. Respond courteously to interruptions. They're going to happen. As Paul zeroed in on King Agrippa, Festus, the governor, couldn't take it anymore. And in verse 24, it says, at this point, Festus interrupted Paul's defense. You are out of your mind. He shouted, your great learning is driving you insane. Paul, you're crazy. What are you talking about? This nonsense is, it makes no sense. Because Festus was convicted, he attacked Paul, accusing him of being insane, of speaking nonsense. And this is a common tactic, isn't it? Just be louder than your opponent. Make accusations of your opponent. Call them names. It's not really what we should do, but that's what happens, isn't it? But listen to Paul's reaction to all of that. I am not insane. Most excellent Festus. Paul replied, what I am saying is true and reasonable. The king is familiar with these things, and I can speak freely to him. I am convinced that none of this has escaped his notice, because it was not done in a corner. See, when Paul was interrupted, he didn't water down the message. He didn't blow up at Festus. He didn't call him names back. He didn't disrespect him. He was courteous. He was polite. Instead, he spoke clearly with a level head. He handled this interruption with wisdom by taking the focus back to Agrippa. He responded courteously to the interruption. And then number 7 is we utilize convincing questions. So Paul asked a very pointed question. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know you do. Agrippa was Jewish, so he had to answer yes. Of course he believed the prophets. And if he did, he knew he would have to believe in Jesus because the prophets spoke about the Christ. Now, Agrippa didn't actually answer this pointed question, but instead said this. Then Agrippa said to Paul, do you think that in such a short time you can persuade me to be a Christian? I actually prefer the translation in the New American Standard. Agrippa replied to Paul, in a short time you will persuade me to become a Christian. It seems that he was close, but wasn't quite there yet. It's as if Agrippa came to grips with the gospel, but never allowed the gospel to grip him. And people were never passive about Jesus. They were never bored with him. People fought against him, or they put their faith in him. And the same is true today. You will reject him or you will receive him. There is no middle ground. Because saying Jesus is a rejection. The next is to persist with patience. And I like what Paul's persistence coupled with his patient understanding, because it often takes people a long time before they are ready to submit to the Lord and be saved. Paul replied, short time or long? Paul was thrilled whether someone was saved immediately or years later because he trusted God with their salvation. Every soul mattered to Paul. Whatever the age, regardless of the social status, race, ethnicity, gender, location, disability, situation, or place in life, it didn't matter. He wanted, no matter who it was or how long it took, Paul was committed to sharing Christ with everyone. Some of you may remember Sadie McDaniel. And I remember Sadie telling me years ago that it took nearly 40 years of her praying and sharing with a friend of hers before that friend came to Christ. Don't give up on your friend or your family member. Be persistent and patient. The Savior saves us so that we will speak about him to those he sends us to. Next, call for commitment. Verse 29, I pray God that not only you, but all who are listening to me today may become what I am, except for these chains. And Paul longed for Agrippa to accept Christ. And he also wanted everyone to be saved. And my guess is that Paul lifted up his arms again when he said, except for these chains, to see that visible chain, to hear the rattling of the chains. I wish that you would all become like me, except for this part. I don't want you guys all in chains. And I see Agrippa dressed in his royal robes and Paul is in his tattered outfit. Paul chained outwardly and yet was freed by Christ. And Agrippa was free outwardly but was still chained to his sin. He was pulled by pleasure on the one hand and pulled by pride on the other. Those were the things that ruled his life. And the final truth is this. Trust God with the results. The king rose, and with him the governor and Bernice and those sitting with them. And they left the room. And while talking with one another, they said, "This man is not doing anything that deserves death or imprisonment." Agrippa said to Festus, "This man could have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar." And here's the cool thing. When Agrippa heard enough, he abruptly shut down the entire conversation, and instead of getting saved, they blinked and they walked out of the room. Instead of taking the final step to salvation, they walked away from the Savior. Paul did all that he could to present the gospel. Because whenever we witness, we must trust God and his providence. Because sometimes the conversation blows up before it gets going. Other times it goes well and then suddenly off the rails. And it's interesting that the word declares that Paul could have been free, but Paul and God had other plans. He was heading to Rome. He would be brought before more rulers, and he would witness to them. And so I want to ask you a few questions as we close this morning. Are you not quite a Christian yet? Are you like Agrippa? Have you almost accepted Christ? Are you close to being converted, but you just haven't repented? You haven't acknowledged that you are a sinner. You haven't acknowledged that we all sin. And that because of that sin, you are lost. Are you striving to be religious but don't have a saving relationship with Christ? Are you nearly persuaded but more on the procrastination? Well, don't be like these guys. Today is the day to repent and to receive Christ. So instead of being almost saved, instead of being almost there, you can be altogether saved today. If that's where you are today, pray along with me. Lord Jesus, I recognize that I am a sinner. You are the Savior who died in my place. You rose again on the third day. I want to respond to you right now by repenting and surrendering my life to you. I ask you to come into my life, to forgive me of my sins, to transfer me from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God. I confess, you are the resurrected Christ. I believe you came to save me from my sins. And I receive you by faith alone. Make me into the person you want me to be, enabling me to lead a sanctified life. Help me to follow you faithfully, to help others do the same. This I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Today, if you prayed that prayer, tell someone. Let me know at the door. We will celebrate. I may even have a cupcake for you. That's not the reason why, but we can have this amazing assurance because we have Christ.